This talk's called The Cup of Judgment, and we're going to take, again, passages from both the Tanakh and the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. And we're going to base it around the garden. Everybody knows, every Christian, every follower of Yeshua knows about the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've been to the land, capital L, if you've been to the land of Israel, and you've been on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane is still there. There are very old olive trees there, like really old. Olive trees apparently live a long time. I don't know if any of them were there at the time of Yeshua. I don't know. But it's on the Mount of Olives. It's near the top. And when he was there that night of the Seder, which is commonly called the Last Supper, but we know it was his last Passover Seder in the flesh, the last Passover Seder he had as a man living on the earth, when he went there that night, because of where it's located, even though there wasn't much lighting in those days, he would be able to see the temple complex from there and see all of the old city from there. In fact, if you recall that Palm Sunday, when he was coming down the Mount of Olives, there's a spot where he stopped and he wept over the city. So Gethsemane actually means the olive press. It's a garden of olive trees. Gardens, of course, in ancient times are different than what we call gardens. They were fruit trees. They were useful for what people needed. And olives were tremendously important, both as food, the fact that you could make oil out of them to cook and so forth, and you made the pure olive oil for the rituals in the temple. I'm going to get into all that, but olives were very, very important. And Gethsemane actually means the olive press. It's a place where things are squeezed and crushed. And this, of course, is a remarkable reference to what was going on that night, which we call Thursday, but was actually Friday on the Hebrew calendar, right after the Seder, right after that last Seder. Because in order to make oil out of the olives have to be crushed. Oil and water are common allusions to the Holy Spirit, represent the Holy Spirit in the Tanakh, as well as the New Testament. Fire does as well, but Yeshua was always talking about living water. The Old Testament talks extensively about oil being poured out. In fact, the term Mashiach or Christos means the anointed one. And that was something that you did with the olive oil. And so it has implications even into the nature of the Trinity, which of course nobody understands, and we're certainly not going to discuss that now. But the Son, the Messiah, was crushed in order to make oil. He said many times that after he suffered, he would be glorified, and then the other paraclete would come. So it's an olive press. Olive trees, of course, were very powerful too. They were a symbol of peace. They grafted different things of agriculture of olive production was incredibly important and still is in Israel. I saw a fascinating thing on the one of the two Israeli channels I get on my cable about a kibbutz in the north that all it does is grow olives and make different kinds of olive oil. It was fascinating. And as soon as my wife and I can go back, which I hope is going to be shortly, I'm gonna go try to find the place because it looked so interesting. So the olives were incredibly important. So we're gonna go to the Gospels that are happening that, again, we call it Thursday night. It was actually Friday. Sometimes you have to even have to explain to people in the church that the Hebrew day starts at sundown, because that's not generally known. And of course, it comes from the account of creation. So the Seder's over. They had three cups of wine, not four. They had three cups of wine. The Lord's Supper was instituted. They walked to the garden after they finished singing the Hallel Psalms. They walked to the garden. And if you've been there, you know that walking from the upper room to Gethsemane is a pretty good walk. And then when you have to go across the whole Kidron Valley, and yeah, you have to go up the mountain. So it wasn't a 2-minute walk. It wasn't even a 20-minute walk. It probably was a couple of hour walk. So he tells them, of course, we can't put up every single scripture, but he tells them, of course, to stay and pray while he goes over to pray, stay awake. And of course they can't. They've eaten a big meal. They've had three cups of wine. Yes, they drank wine, not grape juice. They drank three cups of wine. They had a big meal. They walked a couple of miles, maybe 3 miles. I don't know exactly. And they fell asleep. So he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's quite a prayer. Praying to his Father to let a cup pass from him, but he knows that that's the Father's will. The book of Revelation, it tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was made even before Adam and Eve were created, before anything was created. And so this is the plan, and he knows that this is going to unfold. A second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." The cup's not going to pass from him. He has to drink it. This is the plan. And we're going to see, if he doesn't drink the cup, then we have to drink the cup. He not only drank it, it was poured on him, so that it isn't poured on us. This is the anguish that's going on. You know, he sweated blood in the garden. The gospel makes it clear. And it is medically possible to sweat blood. It is medically possible. It only happens in times of unbelievable emotional stress. I've never seen it happen. I don't know who's ever seen it happen. But that night it happened. So he knows what's going to happen. He knows that this is going to be anguish. He knows that he has to drink it. And the Messiah, of course, is 100% God and 100% man. Human Yeshua, Yeshua of Nazareth, would have been afraid in a human sense to suffer and die. He was going to do it, willing to do it, but he knew it was going to be horrible. So you can see in his humanity, he may not want that to happen, but he submits to the divine nature. So why are you talking about a cup? We don't know what. I was surprised to find that when you ask people about this, they kind of shrug their shoulders. Don't know what he's talking about. Why is he talking about a cup? They just had three cups of wine. Is he talking about a cups of water? Is he talking about drinking something else? Why is he talking about drinking a cup? You know, there's got to be a way to explain this. Well, this has to do with the sin problem. You know, since you came to faith in Yeshua, since you thought about this whole situation, you've heard about the sin problem. The Torah makes it very clear. The prophets make it very clear. The Gospels make it very clear that if you're not holy, you cannot approach God. Nothing unholy can ever come to be with him. Nothing unholy can get into heaven. That's the way it is. There has to be justice and there has to be holiness. And justice has to be satisfied. Holiness has to be obtained in some way. Now, that's not a very popular concept in 21st century Christianity. We don't like to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about sin and blood and repentance and crosses. We want to talk about nice things, like the religious leader said to Jeremiah. We want to hear you say something good. Can't you tell us something good? And he basically says, as a matter of fact, I cannot tell you something good because judgment is coming from the north. It's going to be here shortly. The almond branch, the smoking pot that comes. He knows judgment is coming shortly. And there's going to be punishment for rebellion. So in our day and age, people don't stop to think that Adam and Eve took one bite each of an apple or whatever it was, one bite each, and everything was cursed. They were cursed. The earth was cursed. The whole universe was cursed. A flawed nature came into all of us. We have a predisposition to sin and rebellion. Now, Yeshua said this. Human hearts always set on evil. No one wants to follow. And it's true. No one wants to follow. You know, Paul points out in Romans that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, which is a very strong term. While we were his enemies, he died for us. So if all of the scripture comes because two people that we're all related to each took a bite of an apple, what does that mean for us? Well, on a physical level, it means that some people get old, not everybody gets old, but our bodies age, our bodies degenerate. We get various illnesses. Everything in our body is always degenerating as you get older. Weeds grow up with your crops. Bad weather comes. Droughts, snowstorms, floods. The universe is flying apart. The entropy is always increasing. Everything is going into disorder. And Paul says the whole creation's groaning for Yeshua to come back, to make it right, to make it like it was supposed to be in garden number one. But today we're talking about garden number two, a much different place. So there's punishment for rebellion. So let me see. I don't think my slide is all on here, is it? Well, all right. For in the hand of the Lord, now this is a psalm. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs, all the wicked of the earth, drain and drink. So in his hand, he has a cup that has dregs. It's red, red. Everything in the Bible is about red. It's fully mixed. There's dregs in it. And he pours it out. And the wicked of the earth have to drink it. So people say to you, I'm not wicked. I'm a very nice person. I try to do what's right. I do the best I can. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I take care of my kids. I go to work. I'm good. What do you mean, wicked? Well, the wicked of the earth are going to have to drink this cup that God has in his hands. It's a cup of affliction. It's a cup of judgment. And it's red. There's fire and there's blood in it. It burns and it kills. Life is in the blood. It's in his hand, and it's going to be poured out on the wicked. It's a cup of judgment. The dregs are the sediment that you find in wine. That's why wine is always filtered, because there's a lot of junk from the grapes that settles down to the bottom. It's not particularly flavorable. And if you're drinking good wine and then you get to where the dregs are, all of a sudden there's a whole change of taste. It's the sediment. And this is going to be poured on the wicked. And it says complete. You have to drink the whole thing. The wicked have to drink the whole cup. And it's a cup of judgment. The Hebrew that's used there for poured out means it gushes out on them. The judgment isn't some little thing like, oh, well, you didn't do good. I wish you hadn't done that. But, you know, I'll overlook it this time. No, what's in the cup gushes out on them. And the term wicked, of course, refers to anybody who has violated the law. And as you know, that's 100% of all the people that you know. It's not 90%, it's not 20%, it's 100%. And it gushes out. So one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk as he's commonly called, Habakkuk, talking about, you know, he's talking about rebellions, he's talking about sin that's going on in the land. You know, and of course, it also applies to individual people. He says, you are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. So what's Habakkuk saying here? One of the minor prophets. He's in the scroll of the 12. You should be filled with glory. That's what it was intended to be. But because we rebel against the law, we're filled with shame instead. We don't have glory of our own. We're filled with shame. So we have to drink. And you're exposed as uncircumcised. What does that mean? Well, you've broken the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. You're exposed as uncircumcised. You've broken the covenant. And so, strictly speaking, you're uncircumcised. There's many New Testament parallels to that. And of course, Paul says to the believer, whether you're Jew or Greek, whatever you are, there's not circumcision and uncircumcision, and we're not going to get into all that. But you're exposed as uncircumcised because you have the shame of having violated the law. And the cup that's in the Lord's right hand is going to be turned against you, will be turned against you. Will be, not might be. It's possible. Well, once in a while, somebody gets it. No, it will be turned against you, and you're going to have utter shame instead of glory. Minor prophet. Then we go to Isaiah. And this is good. Isaiah 51, 17. Awake, 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 awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Israel had been punished for idolatry. Israel had been punished for not being in covenant, not following the covenant, having shame instead of glory. The people were supposed to be glory, and they were supposed to be light to the Gentiles. They were punished. They drank at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. There's many times when the land was punished by enemies, by exile. Idolatry was the main cause. It says, when you've been punished, you drank the dregs of the cup of trembling. Gushed out on you. Not only did you drink it, you drained it out. It wasn't a casual thing. You drained it out. It sounds pretty bad. She had provoked him to anger. And it's always called a cup of trembling. The Hebrew there means staggering or reeling, kind of like a drunk person who staggers and reels around, can't keep his balance. It's a cup of trembling, staggering, reeling. This is brought out in many different places, including in the Psalms, where you make Jerusalem, God says you're going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. In Joel, it's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Book of Revelation, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling because it makes people stagger and reel. But in this case, he's talking about judgment against the people for what they've done. So they've behaved just like the nations. They've behaved just like the Goyim, and they were punished. They drank the dregs. And it's not only it's not only the personal sins, but also the national sins. The kings were a disaster. Many of the priests were a disaster. In Ezekiel's time, the priests were worshiping idols inside the temple. God shows Ezekiel, says, see, look what they're doing. Outside the temple, you didn't have a way to know what was going on in the basement. But God shows Ezekiel, look what they're doing. So there's personal sin, there's national sin, there's the sin of the religious leader, and that's gone on all through history. It isn't something that only happened at one particular time and hasn't happened since. Then, verse 22, thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So what is he saying here? Now you were punished. You drank the judgment because of sin. But now he's going to plead the cause of the people. Now, keep in mind, this is a covenant of law. Law. You either obey the law or you don't. It's a zero or a one. There's no shades of gray. You either obey or you don't. So the Lord God pleads the cause of the people and says, I've taken it out of your hand. What did he take out of your hand? The cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So imagine there's a cup of dregs, a cup of fury that, whether you're talking about the land of Israel before the exiles, whether you're talking about Northern Ohio or wherever you live in the year 2024, the cup of fury, the dregs, the cup of trembling is what you deserve to get. Because there is no one. Paul says in Romans, there is none who are righteous, not one. He adds the not one for more emphasis. Not 80% are not righteous, but 20%. No, he says there's not one who's righteous. So what does God say here? You're not going to drink that cup of judgment anymore. I'm taking it out of your hand. You're not going to drink it anymore. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the land of Israel at the time, but it also applies to us. He takes the cup of judgment out of our hand. The judgment says, drink this. The judgment says, I'm going to pour this on you. It's going to gush out on you. But that last verse says, he takes the cup of judgment out of your hand. You don't have to drink it. Really quite remarkable. So the judgment is gone. The rebellion's been paid for. The wrath has been satisfied. He says the cup's been taken away. Well, how can you have a cup of judgment that everybody has to drink? Everybody deserves to drink, and that the land people had it sometimes, but looking forward, see, everything about scripture applies to a time, and it also applies through time. So if you're living 500 BC, it applies. If you're living 500 AD, it applies. If you're living in 2024, it applies today. It applies through, across every time era, every time span that there is. So the cup's taken away, even though you're supposed to drink it. So how does he take the cup away? Well, in the garden, this is what Yeshua was talking about. He's talking about the fact that he has to drink this cup. He has to drink the dregs. He has to drink the dregs. So in other words, a cup of trembling, a cup of fury, the cup of judgment is poured out on him, and it gets taken out of your hand. So think about that for a while. Think about that for a while. It's really quite remarkable when you think about the transition that's going on here between the old covenant and the new covenant. The transition between law and grace is happening as this is being written, as this is being experienced. This is the cup that he's talking about. He's going to take it out of your hand and he's going to drink it. Human Jesus of Nazareth is going to have the cup gush out on him. Why? Because all the sin of the world is going to be put on him, past, present, and future, starting with Adam and going to the very last one. like the writer to the Hebrews says, and if you know me, you know Hebrews is by far my favorite book because it, well, I should say by far, Romans is a pretty close second, but Hebrews really connects Torah to what happens to Yeshua as he is the sacrifice, the eternal high priest who goes through the veil with his own blood. And the writer, whoever he is, maybe it's Paul, maybe it's not, the writer says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. It was a prefigurement. Blood was sprinkled to cover sin. It was a prefigurement of the blood of Messiah, the blood of Yeshua. So this is the cup that he's talking about in the garden. He doesn't want the cup poured on him, doesn't want to drink the cup, but he surrenders to the will. The judgment's going to be poured out on him, and it's going to gush out in a powerful way. Now, crucifixion was a horrible, horrible death. The Romans had perfected it to give maximum torture, to prolong the agony. Some men lived even a couple of days on a cross. Yeshua had been so brutalized that he died sooner than they thought, even though he was a big, strong, healthy young man. So they had maximized the suffering. And we can't even imagine that. I mean, if any of us were whipped the way he was whipped, I would guess I'd probably live about 15 minutes and I'd be dead. Maybe if you're a young, strong, muscular guy, you might live a little longer. And the idea of nails, the idea of being on that rough wood after having all unimaginable wounds all over your back and legs, and is, we could think about what it would be like to feel that, but we really can't imagine. But what we can never imagine is the fact that all the sin of the world was put on him. What does that feel like? This is why he was sweating blood. This was the punishment for every sin poured out. A cup of trembling, a cup of fury. So the death, the physical death, was horrible. That's why I always refer people to 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you only want to memorize one verse in the whole Bible, it should be 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He does that. He becomes sin, gets the judgment poured out, satisfies the wrath, so we don't have to drink the cup. This was the plan. Human Jesus didn't want to go through this, but he did. And it leads to salvation, and it leads to salvation by grace, because the penalty has been paid. All you have to do is repent and come. You know, 21st century Western society, repenting has very little meaning to it. We want to just have everything be nice and not hurt anybody's feelings and just kind of go with fun stuff. But repentance is the key. John the Baptist begins with it. You repent, or the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You repent, you bring forth fruit. Yeshua himself says, you repent, the kingdom is here. If you're cut off from me, he says, if you're cut off from the vine, you can't bear fruit. And so those branches that are cut off are gathered up to be burned in the fire. If you do come along, if you do stay attached to him, you're attached to the vine, the Holy Spirit flows through you, like the sap of the plant, you produce fruit. You have the Ruach guiding your life, and you produce fruit. And producing fruit doesn't mean, again, that you go for 57 minutes and you sing a song and you go home. It means that you're a disciple. It means that you're aware of the fact that you have a mission to do. You're aware of the fact that you're here for more than relaxing, watching TV, having dinner, going out with your friends. Nothing wrong with those things in perspective, but you're not here just for that. And so it's a matter of putting into perspective what he did for you and adjusting your life accordingly. Adjusting your life accordingly. When you know that you don't have to drink the cup because he drank it for you, it gushed out on him so that it's not going to gush out on you, you see your life in a whole different perspective. This is something that's not really normal thought in our world today. Even in the church, most churches have fallen away from this, and just want to welcome everybody, be nice, and have a nice Sunday morning, because life is tough enough as it is. We want to give you a little boost so you can go on with your week. No. If you're truly repentant and you truly came, you don't have to drink the cup of fury. That should put what you do in a totally different perspective. And so this passage of the garden connects with the Psalms, connects with Isaiah, connects with judgment, but then also connects with judgment being averted, judgment being taken away. The Isaiah passage says, I take the cup out of your hand. And so when you fast forward to the accounts of, oh, let's say Thursday night, to keep it, in normal thought, that Thursday night before the cross, Yeshua talks about this cup. Says he wants it to pass. But he gives in to the will of the Father. The plan had been made. He is going to be faithful to the plan. It isn't easy. He's 100% human. No human being says, oh, good, tomorrow I get to suffer. That'll be great. But he gives into the will because he knows that once that cup of dregs, that cup of fury, that red cup is gushed out on him, it says in the scripture that he sees a long line of descendants. No, not physical descendants, obviously, but a whole line of people over the course of 2,000 years, who we call the saints, those that have already died and those that are here now, over a period of 2,000 years, that are going to be living with him. And so these are the kind of things, you know, we should be thinking about as we approach this Passover season. So, good. So this is kind of a part one of this. Next week, to, I'm not sure exactly yet, but some second part of this. So thanks for tuning in, and I hope you tune in again next week.